Keep your Bibles open there at Proverbs 30 and 31, and there's an outline provided for you today. Thank you for your prayers for the QuizWorks assemblies in our public schools this last week, and here's a photo of one of the assemblies that took place at Sylvania Public School, this particular one. We had a great time, and about 500 or 600 children this week heard the message of Christmas through the ministry of QuizWorks, and so thank you for your financial partnership in the gospel that makes that possible. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to come to this very, very misunderstood and unfamiliar part of God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in your Son Jesus Christ, you hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We pray that your Holy Spirit might enlighten our hearts and minds this morning, and give us a sense of humility and reverence before your word, so that we might understand you better. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to see him in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. Have a quick look at this video. There you have it, the IQ of various celebrities in our world. I'm wondering whether you know who rates the highest in terms of IQ. But your generation, our generation, know about IQ quite a lot, don't we? Because since the Second World War, IQ, which stands for intelligence quotient, IQ has played a big part in the educational systems in Western countries, including Australia. And so I can remember that when I completed the IQ test, I think it was in year five when I was in primary school, not so long ago, but in year five, it was the basis upon which class I went into in high school. The IQ was so held and so revered by educationalists back in the 1970s that it was a guiding compass for class allocation in schools. But of course, at the turn of the 21st century, psychologists became interested in something other than IQ. They became interested in EQ, which stands for emotional quotient or emotional intelligence. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of emotional intelligence, okay? Well, in the 20th century, it wasn't around much, but come the turn of the 21st century, psychologists and educationalists started talking about EQ instead of IQ, because it was discovered that a person can have a high IQ and yet not be very clever at all, right? And so people tried to identify a person's EQ, their emotional intelligence, to ascertain their success in a particular job. And the whole construct of EQ became popularised by a man called Daniel Goleman, who talked about self-management and social management and self-awareness and social awareness. And all sorts of tests have been developed across the world and are very popular for measuring emotional intelligence. Well, when we turn to the Bible, we notice very quickly that the Bible talks neither of IQ nor EQ. Neither IQ nor EQ occur in the Bible. Rather, the Bible talks of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And you might remember from last week and from our growth groups, Proverbs is knowing how to live in the fear of the Lord. That's what wisdom is. knowing how to live in the fear of the Lord. But today we come to the very end of the book of Proverbs and to perhaps two of the most unfamiliar parts of the chapters of the Old Testament. And if they're not unfamiliar, they're probably misunderstood. We come to a man called Agur in chapter 30, and then we come to a picture of what appears to be domestic bliss in Proverbs chapter 31. But let's have a look at Agur in Proverbs chapter 30. Agur is a man who's on a quest to discover wisdom and the meaning of life. Have a look at chapter 30, verse 1 in your Bibles. The words of Agur, son of Jachir, the oracle. Agur declares, "I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." Now, we don't come across Agur anywhere else in the Old Testament. And you had the Church Bible there, but if you had a bigger version of the English Standard Version, like the one here on the pulpit, there's a little footnote at the bottom of the page that says that Agur lives in a place called Massa. He is from Massa, which is an Ishmaelite clan in northwest Arabia. Okay, that's who Agur is. In other words, he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's a Gentile who recognizes that he's spiritually lost. And he's desperate. Have a look at verse 4. Notice how desperate he is in verse 4. "Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know." Agur is on a quest to find out the meaning of life. He wants to understand how the world operates. He wants to find out who he is and what the world is all about. Now, you and I know that the world is all about Jesus. Having a relationship with Jesus. But don't forget that Agur is living hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, and he's not even a Jew. He has, he's a Gentile. He's not part of the people of God. And so he's in a desperate situation. And we can forget how desperate the situation of Gentiles were before the coming of Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what was called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And that is Agur in Proverbs chapter 30. He's a Gentile man who lives in northwest Arabia, and he's on a quest for wisdom. And it's a pretty serious quest that Agur is on. And it's a great reminder that we cannot know God unless God introduces himself to us first. I wonder whether any of you have stood out the front gates of Buckingham Palace. Anyone ever done that? Stand out the front gate? Did anyone open the gates for you when you were there? Okay. When you stand out the front of Buckingham Palace, and don't get too close to the gates, will you? But if you stand out the front of Buckingham Palace gates, you can peer into the palace, and you might try to look in through the windows and see if you can see the king, right? Or a member of the royalty, usually without success. But when you stand outside of Buckingham Palace, you're immediately aware of the barrier between yourself and the king. Right? The only way that you're going to meet the king is if the king comes out himself. and chooses to meet with you. That's the only way that you're going to meet him. If the king chooses to leave the palace, walk across the courtyard, have the soldiers open the gates, and then shake your hand. That's the only way you're going to meet the king. And it's the same with God. We cannot know God unless God introduces himself first. Now, Agur is on a quest for God. But notice that there's good news in verse 5. Every word of God proves true, he says. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Suddenly, in verse 5, we discover that God has introduced himself to Agur through his word. God has been good to Agur, and Agur meets God and finds wisdom in the word of God. Now, keeping that verses 5 and 6 in front of you, notice how similar these verses are to what appears on the screen. Verse 5 is a quote from Psalm 18. This God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Now that's a surprise, isn't it? That what Agur writes in verse 5, what the psalmist says in Psalm 18 verse 30, which immediately indicates that Agur now has the word of God in his hands. He's quoting from the Psalms, right? And notice that verse 6 is an echo of Deuteronomy chapter 4. So here's Deuteronomy 4 on the screen. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Now notice how similar that is to verse 6. So what is happening here is that Agur, who's on a quest for wisdom, finds wisdom in the Old Testament scriptures. Somehow, he has come across the scriptures of the Jews, and he now is introduced to the God of the world. His quest for wisdom has brought him to the God of Israel and to the very word of God in the Old Testament scriptures. And this meeting with God in his word has a profound effect on Agur. Notice verse 7. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Agur starts the chapter in desperation, but by the time we come to verses 5 and 6, he has been introduced to God through the word of God. And now in verse 7, he fears the Lord. He fears the Lord. And that's how we come to fear the Lord, of course. We come to fear the Lord in the same way as Agur, through God's revelation of himself in his word. So let me just say a few things about revelation and about coming to know God. Agur is a wonderful case study because he shows us that we cannot know God unless God makes himself known. We cannot know God unless God takes the initiative first to make himself known. We don't find God, God finds us. We don't find God, God finds us. We don't create God, God creates us, and in his mercy reveals himself to us. The truth about God comes not from inside ourselves, inside our own brains, but from outside of ourselves, from his word. So God is like the King of England. If you want to meet the King of England, he takes the initiative. You don't take the initiative to meet the King of England. And God is the same. God has taken the initiative for us to know him by making himself known through his word, the Bible, which is so very important why we read the Bible. Because without the Bible, we're not introduced to God. We won't understand God, who God is. Have you ever been in a blackout lately and you haven't had a torch or a candle and you fumble around, you know, falling over the cat and so on in the lounge room trying to find something that actually helps you to see around the house when the light goes dark? Well, God turns the lights on in our lives. He does that by providing us with the Bible. Because it's in the Bible that we come to meet God. We don't meet God in our imaginations. We meet God in his word that he reveals to us. Which is why it's so important in our scripture classes at school that we teach the Bible to our children and scripture. And why we have the QuizWorks puppets come at Christmas to reveal to the children in our schools God's word about the message of Christmas. Our children and grandchildren are never going to know God unless they hear about God and read about God in the Bible. God has chosen to reveal himself to Agur in the words of the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures. We have not only the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament. God has chosen to reveal himself to us in the whole of the Bible that we have. Which is why it's so, so, so important to have our Bibles open at church. So important to have our Bibles open at church. So important to read our Bibles. So important it is to trust the promises of God in the Bible, because God turns the lights on in our hearts. We don't turn the lights on. In fact, you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible says that human beings don't look for God. We don't search for God. We run away from God. It is God that searches for us. Just like that wonderful parable of the lost sheep. Remember, the shepherd has 100 sheep and one is lost. And what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and goes and looks for the sheep. It's a picture of God looking for us. We don't look for him. The sheep doesn't look for the shepherd. The shepherd looks for the sheep. Or the parable of the lost coin in Luke chapter 15. The woman loses a very precious coin in a house and she dusts everywhere to try to find it. And when she finds it, she and her neighborhood rejoices. Does the coin go looking for her? No, she goes looking for the coin. The biggest mistake in contemporary spiritual thinking is that people think that they look for God, that they search for God. But the Bible says that because of our sin, whatever we're searching for is not God. We do not search for God, we run away from God. God searches for us. And that is why when you become a Christian, it is all God's work. It is not my work. I don't contribute to becoming a Christian because I don't find myself. God finds me in his mercy. And if God chose not to come out of his palace to introduce himself to me, then I would be lost without him. And if you're a Christian today, praise God that God, the King of the universe, has come out of his palace to meet with you. Here's a diagram that I've shown in the past. B-R-I-E. It doesn't stand for cheese, all right? B-R-I-E doesn't stand for Brie cheese. It stands for these four words, okay? Bible, reason, institution, and experience. These are the four areas that people look to find out about God. Some people look to institutions. They might look to the Pope, for example. Or they might look to another particular institution that to tell them the truth about God. Or they might look to their personal experiences. They might say, well, my experience of God is this or that. I remember when I was a curate at Engadine, I went and had a baptism interview with a family, just had their first baby, and the father said to me, God speaks to me when I'm mowing the lawn, the father said to me, which I thought was rather interesting because I can't hear anything when I'm mowing the lawn, right? But he said, God speaks to me when I'm mowing the lawn. Which is a ridiculous idea because nowhere in the Bible does God say that he's going to speak to you when you're mowing the lawn. People wrongly think that their experience is the authority when it comes to knowing God. Or they might say, I've just got to be clever enough to think about God, my intelligence, my reasoning. But that won't get you to God either because our reason, our human reason, is tainted by sin, corrupted by sin. We can think about God, but whatever we imagine God to be like is always going to be different to the Word of God because we're sinful. And so that's why the Bible is the place to go to if you want to know about God. If you want to know about God, go to the Bible. Agur comes to see that the word of God is true. And in the rest of the chapter, he outlines wisdom in all sorts of areas. And we're not going to go through these this morning, but in your growth groups, you might get a chance to go through these areas. He makes all these observations about the world. Verses 11 to 14, four displays about arrogance. Verses 15 to 17, pictures of craving. 18 to 20, five wonders. 21 to 23, unbearable things. 24 to 28, things small and wise. And 29 to 31, four stately things. So he makes all these wise observations about the world. Why? Because he's able to now. He's able to understand the world properly because he has been introduced to God and now lives in the fear of the Lord. He's been able to make sense of life because he has come to know the true and living God through his word. And so that's Agur. Not many parents call their children Agur these days. But you know the name Agur, you know what it means? It means collector, gatherer. Gatherer. And so Agur is a collector or gatherer of wisdom, but he can't do it until God reveals himself first. But now that God reveals himself first in his word, Agur can now understand the world properly. And so I share about Agur today because Agur is just like every Christian. We only come to understand the world when we come to understand God through his word. So it's a often ignored chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 30. But now we come to Proverbs 31, which is not an ignored passage of the Bible, but it's a misunderstood passage of the Bible, especially amongst Christians. In the first half of chapter 31, we have King Lemuel, whoever he was, okay, King Lemuel, he recounts the wisdom that his mother tells him. Wise sayings that his mother tells him about leaders. And we're not going to look at this today, but if you're a leader or you're an aspiring leader, then verses 1 to 9 of chapter 31 make for interesting reading. But then verse 10 onwards talk about an image of wisdom. After some words of wisdom to leaders in verses 1 to 9, the book of Proverbs concludes with a poem. Verses 10 to 31 is a poem. In fact, it's a poem written in the form of an acrostic. That is, in the Hebrew language, each line of each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, so how many letters are there in the Hebrew alphabet, Steve? 25. Okay, Steve's just done a Hebrew exam. So 25 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, right? So each verse, starting from verse 10, begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, this is really important because when you've got a poem that starts with a different letter and you go through the alphabet, A to Z, it forms a particular collection, doesn't it? This is the A to Z of God's wisdom, if you like. But notice that the image is one of an excellent wife. And the word excellent is closely associated with the word for warrior in the Hebrew language. This figure is a woman of valor. And notice what she's like. She works hard. She generates wealth for her household. She prepares for the future. She brings prosperity to her home. She is generous to the poor. Her words are faithful and true. And she fears the Lord. Now, turn to the person next to you and share what you think this poem is about. Go ahead and do that. What is this poem about? Okay, we haven't got a lot of time, but it's a very important passage. If you said that this passage is about the ideal wife, if you say that this passage is about the ideal wife, you're wrong. Okay, it's not about the ideal wife. All right. Lots of Christian women look at this passage and they become depressed because they're not like the passage. Okay? Or they read the passage and they get cranky. Often they get cranky because their husbands can be very unhelpful in drawing attention to this passage and saying, "Why aren't you like this?" Proverbs 31. But the passage is not about the ideal wife. Can anyone tell me what it is about? It's about wisdom. Remember what I've just said about it being a poem. It's an acrostic, right? The A to Z of Proverbs. And remember what we've learnt already in Proverbs about how wisdom is personified as a woman. So it's not talking about a person. It's not talking about your wife or my wife or someone else's wife. It's not about a person, it's about personification. Remember that word from English in school? Okay, personification, where you attribute human characteristics to something that is abstract or not human. Right? So it's not about a person, it's about personification. Last week, you remember in Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom is personified as Lady Wisdom. Remember? And foolishness is personified as Madam Folly. And so in the book of Proverbs, a literary device is used called personification to help us to see that wisdom is something for everyone. So the image that is described in this poem in Proverbs 31 is an image that ought to be attractive to every Christian believer, whether they're a man or a woman. The message of Proverbs 31 is to marry wisdom. If you want to marry the ideal marriage partner, marry wisdom. Okay? So Proverbs 31 is not about a person. It's about personification, because notice that in the context of the book, wisdom is personified as a woman. The expression, don't miss the forest for the trees? That's what people do when they look at Proverbs 31 verses 10 to the end. They miss the forest for the trees. They see the word wife and they think this is all about the ideal wife. No, you miss what's being done in language. It's not about a person, it's about personification. Wisdom in the image of a woman, in the image of an excellent wife. And Proverbs 31 is making the point that God's wisdom is more precious than anything in the world. And so embrace her. Embrace her. And by embracing God's wisdom, like Agur does in chapter 30, by embracing God's wisdom, where does that take you? Well, eventually it takes you to the person who does more than personify God's wisdom. He is God's wisdom. In Colossians, we're told that Jesus is the one in whom are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so when we embrace the fear of the Lord and live in the light of the fear of the Lord, then we're embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that changes things incredibly, doesn't it? Right? Changes things incredibly. And so next time you're reading Proverbs 31, remember the personification, but remember that wisdom in the book of Proverbs takes us to Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the one to be united with. He is the one to trust. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for our studies in our Bible study groups. And we do pray that you might go before us, help us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we pray that you'll open the eyes of those in our families and friends that don't know Jesus. We pray that this Christmas time they might come to find him. Amen.